Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. This weekend, I'm going to be speaking at the Global Impact Conference that's taking place in Lutz, Florida, just north of Tampa. Again, that's Sunday evening, February 23rd. All are invited to attend. And one of the things I'm going to be pointing out is that we have lost the culture wars. And the reason is not paganism. The reason is Christians who are ill-equipped to communicate what they believe and why they believe what they believe. And it's ironic. We have more evidence available to us today supporting a biblical worldview than ever before. And yet, paganism has won the day. Think about this. Alex Rosenberg, he's the chair of the philosophy department at Duke University. He is a highly acclaimed scientist, philosopher of science. And he just wrote a book, in fact, a fairly recent book. It's called The Atheist's Guide to Reality. And he bites the bullet. Why is our culture where it is? He tells us, he gives us the blueprint. Listen to this. Is there a God? He says, no. What is the nature of reality? What physics says it is. What is the purpose of the universe? There is none. Why am I here? Just dumb luck. Does prayer work? Of course not. Is there a soul? Are you kidding? Is there free will? Not a chance. Of course, in his worldview, everything is determined by brain chemistry and genetics. He goes on to say, what happens when we die? Well, everything pretty much goes on as it was before, except for us. What is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? There is no moral difference between them. Why should I be moral? Well, because it makes you feel better than being immoral. Does history have any meaning or purpose? No, it's full of sound and fury, but it signifies nothing. Of course, the New York Times book review says of this quote in this book that this is the work of a well-informed philosopher. And with this kind of a worldview, it is no wonder that we are in a chaotic downward spiral. Again, I'm going to be talking about that at the Global Impact Conference, that and much more, as well as answering your questions, all of that coming up this weekend. For more information, contact 813-264-1515 or go to the website at idlewood.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is James in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. My question is that about the Trinity. You always say about there is one what and three who's. What do you mean about that, and what reference do you get that from? I'm thinking you're talking about the substance of God in terms of the what?
Yeah, exactly. And this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is only one God. So Christians are fiercely monotheistic. We don't believe in more than one God. There is only one God. And this is delineated in both testaments with equal persuasiveness. But the Bible also goes on to say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And then furthermore points out that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Father doesn't become the Son, and the Son doesn't become the Holy Spirit. So the Trinitarian platform has three planks. One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So when we talk about the nature of God, or the essence of God, when we talk in terms of ontology, that is what I characterize as the whatness of God. In other words, if you ask the ontological question, it is, what is it? When we talk about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, we're talking about who. And therefore, just for purposes of alliteration and maybe simplifying something that is beyond our ability to fully comprehend, I say that the Trinity, in essence, is one what and three whos.
Okay. Do you know what scriptures are you referring to? What?
Yeah, I do. In fact, in a flip chart called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, what I do is actually delineate the very passages that make this point. So, for example, when you talk about the whatness of God, we hear in the Old Testament in the great Shema, the Hebrew Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Or if you go to the prophet Isaiah, you hear God speaking emphatically in this regard, saying, "Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." Same thing is true in the New Testament. In Ephesians, Paul says, "There is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." But then again, as you go through the scriptures, you find that the Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God, and you see in the Annunciation, the baptism, and the Great Commission, just as three illustrations, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct.
Okay, you know, for example, in Deuteronomy 6 and 4 and Isaiah 44 and 15, those two passages you were referring to, you know, I was thinking that they were referring to idolatry. So this was defense of idolatry. And also that it says in Deuteronomy, the Hebrew construction is Elohim for God, which means plural. So I'm thinking that in this sense, they are already talking about the Trinity. And so I'm thinking the reason why this construction is to this point is because they are trying to convince people there are no other gods other than the one that is speaking. And so it's not talking about, you know, God is one, Lord is one, or God is one. It's talking about the fact that there is no other. Like, for instance, you know how the family, you know, like we are one family with the same last name. And I say, well, we are one. Or if I'm married, you know, we are one. You know, we are one of the same. And so I'm thinking this is the same thing they're talking about, because this is talking about in terms of relationship rather than substance.
Well, first of all, I think that the points that you have made are very well taken. Certainly, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Hebrew Shema, or Isaiah 43, or Isaiah 44, as you mentioned, yes, the point is that there is only one God and everybody else is an imposter. But that does not in any way negate the fact that God is one in essence. When we talk about the Trinity, what we're actually saying is that there is a word we utilize to communicate what the Bible is communicating, which is something that we can't fully comprehend. There's only one God. So when we're talking about the nature or the essence of God, there is only one. And there is no other God. So we cannot be polytheistic. We cannot worship idols who pretend to be God but cannot do what God does, because God alone can speak and the universe leaps into existence. So the notion is that there is one God by nature or essence, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and they are eternally distinct. Now, what I've just said to you is something that I can only apprehend, I can't comprehend. And the reason I make a distinction between whatness and who, as it were, is because if I were saying there's only one God and there are three gods, I would, by virtue of that, be speaking in contradiction. Whereas when I talk about nature or essence of God as one and identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships as having to do with the persons within the Godhead, then I'm not making a contradiction. I'm simply speaking in terms of a mystery communicated to me, and I bow my knee before that mystery, because how can the finite person comprehend the infinite God? But if I were, again, to speak of three gods and one God, I would speak in contradiction. So I'm simply trying to communicate that which is incomprehensible in ways that at least we can apprehend.
Actually, you know, in the Hebrew, you know, the word one is not in that construction at all. It's just something that you can add or you can leave it alone. But the Lord, which is Yahweh, our God, which is communicated as the plurality of God.
Yeah, but that's not even the point. That's missing the point. I mean, even if I would grant your point, the reality is if you go to Isaiah chapter 43, before me no God was formed, nor will there be a God after me. I don't have to invoke the word one. The fact is there is no other God but God. That is the intent of the passage. So playing games with a Hebrew doesn't solve the problem. The issue is there is only one God, and anyone else who pretends to be God is an imposter, because anyone else cannot qualify when it comes to ontology, which is to say, there's no way that I can be omniscient. There's no way that I can be omnipresent. There's no way that I can be omnipotent. There are communicable attributes that find a parallel in humanity, but not incommunicable attributes. I'm not transcendent. And that's the idea. This is all wrapped up in the whatness that I describe when I talk about there is only one God, and the chasm between God and created things is a chasm that cannot be bridged by any kind of rhetoric.
Isaiah 43:15, I know what you're talking about, but also Isaiah 44:16 talks about idolatry. Indeed, he make a God and worship it. And so I'm thinking God is just telling the Israelites that, look, hey, you know, there is no God. You can do whatever you want to do, but there is no God but me. And so you worshiping a false God. Because
yeah,
the whole context is idolatry here.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You know, and so I'm thinking that's the reason why I'm just trying to make sense of it all, because it seems to me that the whole context of both passages in the Old Testament are referring to idolatry. And because of that, it's just like I'm thinking, I could be wrong, but I'm thinking that if I was in a family and I said, me and my wife, we are one and we represent everything together, I'm speaking about the oneness of our family. And so I'm thinking this is what God is talking about too, because, again, the construction of God is...
Yeah, but here's the danger in what you just said. The danger is that no matter what illustration you want to use, you can use the triple boiling point of water, you can use a family, you can use a pie. Every single illustration, a pie that's, you know, cut into three pieces, but it's one pie. I mean, whatever illustration you use ultimately breaks down at some point. The Trinity is beyond illustration, and therefore, what I'm trying to say is, rather than being philosophically driven, I'm being biblically driven. I'm bowing my knee before God's self-revelation, and I find no illustration that is suitable. I can tell you something, James, and that is, I spent the better part of a year working on an illustration, and that illustration I thought was the best of all illustrations that I've encountered. Had to do with the universe, which means turning into one, and it's space, time, and matter, and each one of it is a trinity. And at the end of a year, having come up with all kinds of illustrations and drawings and prose, I finally gave up. And that's why I'm at the point of saying what I say. I believe what I believe simply because I'm biblically driven. The Bible teaches that there's only one God by nature or essence, that the Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God, and the three are eternally distinct. And I have to leave it at that, bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. Appreciate your very cogent communication. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Life is a series of one challenge after another. And when things begin to fall apart, we're often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. That's why this month Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a special resource to help you draw closer to our Creator. It's called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And this book is our thank you to you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man. So go to equip.org right now with your gift. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give his life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. Not only do fast food Christianity books make unbiblical promises, they ultimately promise what they cannot deliver. That's where Hank Hanegraaff's Secrets to Real Intimacy with God stands apart. Instead of an instant formula, Hank's new book helps you grow in intimacy with the lover of your soul. Hank wants to send you a copy of his special resource as thanks for your gift when you support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ron. He's listening in Orlando, Florida. He's listening on the web as well. Hi, Ron.
Yeah, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, my question has to do with to what degree does the Spirit of God work in our life? And how does that differ from, God performing miracles?
Well, the Spirit of God works redemptively within us when we're dealing with the whole notion of life. We recognize that we have the indwelling Spirit, and the indwelling Spirit is not a substance, but the indwelling Spirit is a person who walks with us through the tangled web of human existence. So we're relating to a person, and in that relationship, the intimacy is enhanced over time. And so in every facet of our life, we are being guided, we're being directed, we are being protected. The whole issue is that with the Spirit of God within, we can meet every exigency that comes our way. It doesn't mean that we can get rid of problems, but it does mean that we can deal with those problems with the forward perspective of an ultimate relationship in which the Imago Dei is restored in eternity, and then we will have a relationship that we can only dream of, as it were, in this time-space continuum.
Yeah, okay, yeah, that makes sense. So miracles happened, say, 2,000 years ago, when the Son of God was up in the earth, but today, in this day and age, it wouldn't be normal. It wouldn't be normal to pray to God for miracles to happen, but yet we can ask for guidance.
Well, and I think certainly we can pray for miracles, and certainly I wouldn't want to put God in a box and say that God cannot do a miracle or does not do a miracle in the present. I think that that would be overstating the case. I do think it's proper to say that miracles are not normative. The death rate is still one per person. We're all going to make it. So in this world, we're going to have trouble, but take heart, he's overcome the world. So I certainly, if one of my children were to come down with some kind of a dread disease, would I pray for a miracle? Of course I would. But the reality is that miracles are not the norm. The norm is we all get sick and eventually we all die.
Right. Okay, I understand. You clarified some things for me. Thank you very much for that.
You got to appreciate your call. Go back to the phone lines, talk to Adrian, listening in Topeka, Kansas, KCVT. Hi, Adrian. You there, Adrian?
Hello.
Hi.
Yes, hi. Hi. I have heard you, if I'm correct, you stated that spirits don't take a visible form or there's no apparitions that are seen. Is that what you had said a couple times?
What I've said is that that demonic spirits do not have creative power, and as such, they cannot take on physical form, yes.
Okay, so I want to see if you can help me understand this, something that occurred when I was a child. As I got older, I found that the same thing happened to two other people, so there wasn't just one person this occurred to. At my grandmother's house, my brother and I were lying on the bed. nighttime, looked outside and saw looked like a bald man hopping up and down on one leg. We reported it to my parents and to my grandmother, and they didn't say anything. When we were teens, my grandmother came to me and said, "Here, I want to show you something." She opened up a photo book, and then there's a man who was her husband. He died before we were born. This is my grandfather, supposedly. He was on crutches. He had a leg amputated when he was a teen, and he was bald, and it seemed to have been what we saw. So years later, I discussed it with my mother, and she told me that the same thing occurred with my eldest sister and an aunt that were there. They saw the same thing. So if that that account occurred twice between four people that saw it, two in each incident, what do you say to that?
Well, I say that I can't take any anecdote and explain it. The only thing that I can say is that experiences are notoriously unreliable, and you can take the story that you have just told and multiply it 100-fold. There are many other people that would make the same claims. And that's why I think ultimately we have to test all things in light of some kind of objective frame of reference and hold fast to the good. If, in fact, demons can take on form, then we would lose epistemic warrant for the central event in the Christian faith. In other words, it's a deal breaker for all of Christianity. We'd lose epistemic warrant for the deity of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ itself by logical extension. So the fact of the matter is demons cannot take on form, nor is there any biblical warrant for the notion that once a person has died, that they can take on physical form again. What we're told is absent from the body, we're either present with the Lord or we're in torment. And Jesus makes that abundantly clear in places like Luke chapter 16. So the soul departing the body is non-physical. The soul does not have awareness. It does not have extension in space. In fact, asking where a soul is actually a category mistake. It's like asking what the color blue tastes like. Souls have awareness, but they don't have awareness. They don't have extension in space, and they certainly don't have physicality. And we're told that they will not have physicality again until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time, and then the soul will return to a body, and that body will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And by the way, that body has one-to-one correspondence between the body that died and the body that is resurrected. In other words, there is a correspondence between the two. It's not that every atom is resuscitated, but there is correspondence. The DNA for the body that will be comes from the DNA, as it were, from the body that was. But the idea that somehow or other people die and they come back with bald heads and as amputees simply has no biblical correspondence. So I can either believe the anecdote or I can believe the Bible. And since experiences are notoriously unreliable, and the Bible can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, I go with what the Bible teaches.
So how does one explain familiar spirits that are referenced in the Bible?
Well, we're not in any way saying that spirits, in terms of demonic beings, are not real. They are real. We're not saying that the souls of the departed are not real. They are real. They're metaphysical realities. They don't have physical capacities, but they're nonetheless real. So the issue is not that Satan is not real, that his minions are not real, that Satan doesn't, as it were, sit on my shoulder and whisper into my ear. The fact of the matter is, though, he does not have physical capabilities. And therefore, when I even talk about him whispering, I'm not suggesting his vocal cords. I'm simply saying that there's a way in which mind-to-mind communication takes place. How that works, I don't know. But I can't explain to you how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire either. And neither can any scientist. So the reality is, the fact that I can't explain it doesn't mean that it's not real. It's a metaphysical reality, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay, so just to sum it all up,
yep.
I want to know if you're saying to me that the occurrences that four people saw and reported at various times, two people can't think the same thing and see the same thing simultaneously. That just doesn't happen. So are you saying that it's not valid, or what are you saying?
Well, I'm saying that I can't deal with anecdotes.
Okay.
What I'm saying is I can test anecdotes, but I can't deal with anecdotes, which is to say that I have heard over the years many such stories. And in some cases, I've also heard reversals of the stories. And in some cases, I've actually done the research. And if you look at my book, The Covering, you'll see all kinds of examples of the research where you actually get into the anecdote and you find out where the fabrication is. But, you know, it's like me, you know, I can go to a magic show. In fact, I've got some friends who are magicians and good stage hypnotists. I cannot tell you how they do what they do. Now, some of the tricks I've learned because I've been shown how they work. But before being shown how they work, I could not give you an explanation if you put a gun to my head. I simply couldn't do it. I couldn't figure it out. But I do know now, because of my communication and my research, that it's either mental manipulation or it's physical manipulation in some way. So it's sleight of hand or sleight of mind that's going on, but I can't explain how all the tricks work. I'm not suggesting that what you're telling me is a trick or a story. I'm simply saying I can't deal with anecdotes. I can't explain them. What I can do, though, is take the subjective experience and test it.
Okay, where can I get this book, The Covering?
The Covering, it's available through the Christian Research Institute. You can just stay online, or you can go to equip.org.
Okay, I'll stay online and get the information.
I appreciate your call, Adrian.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sam, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Sam.
How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I really appreciate your program. You really inspire me, Hank. And I've been a pastor now almost a year, a little country church, and I really love to be in God's Word. I live by His Word daily and then try to walk the walk. I had this conversation last week with a gentleman, and we got to talking about churches and denominations. He asked me what I was, and I told him Southern Baptist. He went on to tell me he had a problem with Southern Baptists, or Baptists in general, because they taught that you cannot lose your salvation. And I explained to him, yeah, that's what I believe. And I give him the scripture. I didn't know where it was at the time, but I quoted a little bit of it. It was John 10:28. I told him that once we were in the Father's hand, nothing could snatch us out. No one, no man or nothing could snatch us. But I asked him if he had a verse that I could look up to say that we lost our salvation or we could lose. He didn't come up with anything. He didn't. Well, I was sitting around a little Bible study, and we came across Hebrews 6. The first few verses there, Hank, I'd like to hear your explanation on the first few verses there.
Yeah, what's going on in Hebrews chapter 6, Pastor?
We're enlightened. Maybe it's hard to fall away, or it's hard to get back.
Yeah, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Yeah, what's going on there, Pastor, is to fall away refers to a Jew or a Hebrew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what you have there is a professing believer, not a possessing believer. In other words, someone who has a said faith as opposed to a real faith. And that's the warning given in the book of Hebrews to Hebrews. Be right back.
People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find amazing love, we should look no further than our Creator. Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow in your love with the One who made you by sending you Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
So request your copy of this important new book when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Whether you're talking about the game of golf or the art of Christian living, you have to focus on the basics to be successful. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, in your hands this month. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you. This special resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go to equip.org and request your copy today. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention how important it is for people to pray for this ministry and support the ministry financially. Without you, I couldn't do what I do. The Christian Research Institute couldn't do what the Christian Research Institute does. For those of you that are already giving occasionally, perhaps you might even want to consider becoming a regular supporter of the ministry. You can join the regular Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org, and when you do, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books. We typically send out a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but if you have that, I can personalize one of my other books. Again, you can check that out on the web at equip.org. Also, you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and letter CRI. We'd love to welcome you as a member of the monthly support team. Make a big difference in the ability to reach people around the world. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Eddie in Jonesboro, Arkansas. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, Hank. My question for you, my sons are wanting to get a tattoo, and the tattoo they want to get, they want me to get one with them. It's 1-1 in the number 6, referencing Romans 1:16, where I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I just kind of want to know, you know, I see this stuff in Leviticus about it. I know that that's probably contextually not applicable to this generation or even culture. I just kind of want to know what your feelings on if it was a sin to do that or not.
Well, first of all, I think it's pretty incredible that your sons want to do that and want you to join them in that. I think that there's a whole backstory to that, I'm sure, and it's a great testimony just hearing you say that. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with a tattoo. The reason that tattoos were forbidden, Leviticus 19:28, was because they were associated with paganism. Having a scripture verse that's used as a point of contact to reach someone is hardly associating with a pagan culture. So given the motivation of the heart, I wouldn't find anything wrong with it whatsoever. Now, having said that, remember that tattoos are, for the most part, permanent. That has to be qualified in that they can be removed with a lot of pain. But the reality is that if this is something that your sons want to do with you as a way of being a witness to the world, I certainly wouldn't stand in their midst. In fact, if my sons came to me and asked me to do that, I'd have to seriously consider it myself.
That's what I was thinking as well, Hank. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Question today deals with a life which God rewards. We've, despite the previous understanding of heaven being perfect, and how can it be more perfect for you than it can be perfect for me because it's perfect. But having said that, the idea is this, is what we do on earth makes a difference of our, we'll call it, ranking in heaven. That being said, what do we do differently here on earth in order to make a difference in heaven?
Sure.
Example, I drive, let's say, a nice Chevy. Should I sell my Chevy and buy a K-car?
Yeah, well, good question, actually. And I don't think that I can answer that question for you, although I can say, and I've written about this in my new resource, which is available through the ministry called Secrets of Real Intimacy with God. There's a section there in which I talk about frugal living. And there's a lot to be said about frugal living, because what we do with our resources now in the present counts for all eternity. But this is a matter that is between you and the Lord. But rewards involve both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. So the capacity for music is greatly enhanced when you master a musical instrument. And in the same way, the work we do here and now will greatly enhance our capacity for enjoying eternity. So let's talk about a golf analogy. I can play golf with Tiger Woods, and it can be the same beautiful day, the same beautiful golf course, the same beautiful surroundings, but his capacity to enjoy golf is greatly enhanced by his golf acumen. So no matter how much I enjoy the day, I can enjoy it, as I say, perfectly. I cannot enjoy it at the same level that he enjoys it, because he has a capacity to enjoy it that's greater than mine. Speaking strictly now, just from the perspective of the function of golf. I think that Paul uses analogies like that from athletics, but he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But He goes on to say that you can build on that foundation. And you can either build on that foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, or inferior materials like wood, hay, and straw. And your work is going to be shown for what it is because, says Paul, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and that fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, the gold can make it through the fire. The wood can't. But if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And so here Paul is illustrating the sober reality that some Christians are going to be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They're going to be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And that conjures up images of people that escape a burning building with little more than charred clothes upon their back. Again, they're saved, but with little to show for the time they spent on earth. So what we do now counts for all eternity. And this is not a thought that I have in my head, but you can start in Revelation chapter 22, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and cross-reference through the Bible. This is a significant pattern throughout Scripture. In fact, it is a major theme in the sermons of Jesus Christ.
With all due respect, just narrow it down. You're a golfer. You and I both know what those golf fees are worth, because I pay them as well. How can I sometimes justify that $3,000, $4,000 membership when I said, you know what, there's a bunch of starving kids in Vietnam?
Well, and your point is a very good point, and this is precisely the point that I make in the book Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Living disciplines animated by the indwelling Christ will inevitably lead towards a life of simplicity and frugal living. That, of course, is not to suggest that we should leave the riches of the world in the hands of the wicked. To do that would not be foolishness, or not be frugality, it would be foolishness. Wealth does not simply disappear because believers abandon it. As Christians, we are not called to abandon wealth, but to assume the responsibility of directing wealth towards the purposes of the kingdom. And so what I talk about is persuasion towards a Christian capitalism, responsibility associated with wealth. It does not, speaking of the Bible, it does not promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. So a biblical view of wealth involves having an eternal perspective, and therefore we're called to lead our lives here below as responsible stewards, whether you have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God himself will richly reward us. The disciple of Christ who has the capacity to live in luxury, but instead lives with frugality, not only renders good service to humanity, but also to the Christ who entered the human condition in the very nature of a servant. And I would say this, that the more I live, the more I recognize the responsibility towards living with frugality. And recognizing that is a constant challenge, because you can start looking at the size of a home, the size of a car, how much money you spend at Starbucks. You have to live responsibly before the Lord. And with that, there's great reward in heaven. So the choice that each one of us has to make is, are we going to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, or are we going to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? And that is a challenge each one of us faces in various dimensions in our lives, and we will give an account for in eternity.
Sure, like to remove the guilt of having a golf membership.
Well, I don't know that you have to have the guilt. I mean, this is something that you have to determine before the Lord. Because there, perhaps before the Lord, you can make a case for it. Maybe that is your fishing pond. I mean, if people are only out to reach down and outers, what about the up and outers? There are a lot of people that have to be reached there as well. I remember many years ago, I sat down for breakfast with a famous golfer. I won't mention his name right now, but he wanted to give up golf because of the decadent lifestyle. One country club after another, one major tournament after another, nothing but great cars, great wine, great food, great venues. And he said, you know, it's just an empty lifestyle. But he had a gift. And I remember telling him that I thought the idea to give up his gift and do something in the inner city where he wasn't gifted would be foolishness on his part. He had a gift to be in a certain echelon and reach people that other people couldn't reach. And by the way, in time, that gift he has used, and it has borne a tremendous amount of fruit with what I would call up-and-outers.
Yeah, and I think it's like you said to begin with, you're just going to have to justify in your own mind, in your own heart, and answer when the time comes.
Yeah, and it's not justification. It's exactly what you say at the end. It's, you know, a recognition that all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for what we did in the flesh. And that is a sobering thought.
Yeah, sobering is right. I appreciate your time and your comment.
Well, I appreciate your call so much. I actually wrote a whole chapter on this in a book called Resurrection. And ironically enough, it starts out with a golf anecdote. Again, that is all found in my book Resurrection and a chapter called Rewards. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in, I should be able to get to you as well during the next hour. So for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. And I will continue taking calls, answering the questions. We'll record that, and I'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I happen to be traveling. Do remember, once again, that I'm going to be in near Tampa this weekend at the Global Impact Conference. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcasts. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands.
He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ, and He wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org.